This morning I'd like to talk about a very important topic, and that is the Word of God. This is an exciting topic, and it's wonderful. Let me say before we begin that as Christians, we believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And He died a horrible, excruciating death. The things that He endured physically and mentally and emotionally pale in comparison to what He endured spiritually as God poured out His wrath, poured out His punishment that we were due upon this one who did not deserve it. But He took this upon Himself gladly to do the will of the Father, to rescue us and to restore us to the relation that we have with God, that we would live with Him forever. We sometimes wonder, how do we know whether Christ Jesus was successful in reconciling us to God? And obviously that's one of the main reasons for the resurrection from the dead. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in glory and in power, and He ascended up into heaven, and He is now the King, and He is the Lord over all. His creation is in disarray. His creation is in rebellion against Him. We detect some trends toward that direction that bother us and trouble us, and that's okay. It should. We should always be troubled by evil. But nevertheless, we need to remember that the Holy King, Jesus Christ, is on the throne. And He's coming again someday, and He will give us grace to bear our walk here on earth. And if you're trying to figure out what is the purpose, what is the meaning of your life as a child of God, I can tell you that ultimately, what God is interested in doing, what He has revealed to us by His Word, is that He would draw us closer to Him, that we might know His Son, and through Him know all the fullness and all the glory of God. I want to go to 1 Timothy 2 and 5. I believe that's where I want to go to begin with. I want to read some words. I have those for you. Let me find. I have a few notes here because I have some things I want to talk about, and it'll be more convenient to refer to them. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's some well-known words, and just because they're well-worn doesn't mean that we shouldn't think about them and contemplate them as we go through this. In the Apostle Paul being led by the Spirit of God in talking with his son in the ministry, Timothy, young preacher Timothy, and by extension to all of us, whether we're ordained ministers or not, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. For they, such babblings, will increase unto more godliness. This very simple advice is that we ought to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. We ought to be careful when we handle the Word of God. We ought to be very careful to understand it properly, to divine it, to realize that this is authoritative directions from God Himself and how we ought to live. To study to show ourselves approved unto God really means that we need to demonstrate both by our presentation and by our lives that we hold to the truth of God, and that when we present the Word of God, when we evaluate it ourselves and when we try to apply it in our lives, when we share it with others, we want to do it in a reasonable way. We want to do it in a way that is correct and accurate. That's what rightly dividing means. It means to just go right down the path, understanding correctly what it is that God has said. And obviously the thing that we're to shun as we do this is to shun or to avoid vain and profane and vain babblings. These would be things that are ungodly. These would be things that are unprofitable. This would be going off in a direction that is not historically sound or one that is not what has been typically divided. And to raise controversies and issues about things that are simply not important. In other places, Paul warned to not worry about things like genealogies and other minute issues that sometimes our minds might be really interested in, but we always have to weigh it against what is profitable, what is honoring and pleasing unto God. Is what we're saying going to advance the cause and bring us closer to the Lord and a closer understanding to Him? Now, I say those words for this reason, because when we deal with the Word of God, we need to understand what He says about His Word. And it's amazing, if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 12, another set of really well-worn words that should be familiar to you, it's amazing how highly God thinks of His Word. he thinks of his word very highly. And by words, I'm talking about, as I'll explain in a minute, the words that he has revealed to us, the words that he has spoken. You'll recall that a few weeks ago, I quoted to you Deuteronomy 29 and 29, and I'd like you to keep that in your mind as well. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that he has revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the works of this law, that is, that we may walk in his fellowship. There's a lot of things about God that we don't know, and I dare say that maybe even spending an eternity with him, we may never know things that are, he's just so big, he's just so great. But that doesn't mean that there aren't things that we can know about him, things that he has communicated to us. And that's what I mean by his word, that he has spoken to us and faithfully provided for us knowledge about himself. And when you think about this, that's an amazing act of grace by itself, not going any further, that this great creator would care about us so much, not only to send his son to die, to redeem us and to bring us to him, but to tell us about it, to give us the knowledge that gives us a sense of the heart of God. And that's something that is truly glorious and something we should be grateful for. These verses in chapter 12 or division 12 of the Psalms, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So here in this psalm, this writer here, which would be David, was inspired by God to say some things about God's words. They are pure words. He uses a metaphor. If you took a silver and you purified it seven times, that is, you heated it up in a furnace and allowed all the dross to come to the surface and scraped it off. You did that seven times, which would be a complete number. They're pure like silver. They're wonderful. They're gracious. They're valuable. They're correct. They're right. And it says, God says, "I'm going to preserve them forever." The fact that we're sitting here in Oklahoma City this day reading these words is evidence of the fact that God has preserved them. This was something that was written 3,000 years ago, and yet God has preserved his word, and he says that he always will. These are points that are not controversial at all. If you don't even have to be a primitive Baptist to accept that the word of God is pure and right and just and valuable, profitable to us. But sometimes we get into a discussion about what words should we be looking at. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to be very careful as I come forward. I'm not here to insult anyone or cause any division. I'm not attacking anyone or setting up straw men, but I would like to talk a little bit about, in particular, the King James Version or translation of the Word of God. And I want to say on the record, just as everybody knows, that I believe that the King James Version is a superior translation. It is the best recognition or best representation of God's Word that we have. It is a complete and full an accurate, authoritative record of the words of God. And that's why I preach from it. That's why I study it in my devotions. That is why we in our articles of faith on the website, we cite to the King James versions for each of the points of doctrine that we hold to. If you'll study the King James Version, you will not find a better, more accurate representation or translation or conveyance of God's Word. And that's why we prefer it and that's why we use it. Having said that, whenever I am studying a verse, I'm very open about this. I will go to different websites and I will look at other versions. And I'm sure that many of you are familiar with other translations. I'm talking specifically in the English that are out there right now. I could name some of them if you'd like me to, but I think we're all familiar with that. I don't want to take the position that if you come to church and you use another translation that you're not welcome. I don't want to make that position at all. I want to make sure that you understand that, because believe me, you can give me any English translation. I mean, there's some pretty good ones and there's some that aren't so good, but I don't care. Give me any one of those. I'll prove to you the doctrines of the primitive Baptist faith from those books. I can do that. I can preach the gospel. The words are preserved even in these other, I'm going to say, less authoritative, less accurate translations. But that's not to say that they're not valid or valuable. And as we go as a church, and we invite people to church, and we have people come in, I want you to be, there's a very practical aspect to this, that I suspect that if somebody comes and begins attending, pretty soon they'll probably get a KGV. I bet you. I've seen that happen before. And the simple reason is that it's easy to understand. It's easy to follow back. It's easy to go back and understand the sense of what it is. As I said, it is a superior work of translation. But I do not say that if it's not KGV, then it's not at all. I think that that's a mishandling of the Word of God, and I'm afraid that that's not an appropriate way to examine the Word of God. One of the things that I find very interesting, and you may not have thought about this, I know Brother Tom has contemplated this, but the idea of language is very strange. We are used to it, and we don't think about it. But you know, when God created the world, and up until the time of the Tower of Babel, which you can turn to Genesis 11 and see the account there, this was after the flood, that there was one language spoken throughout all the world. And I don't even know, quite frankly, what that language was. Brother Tom has suggested that it's the language of heaven and that in the resurrection we may all speak it again. There's a lot of sense to that. I'm going to call it language X. I'm not even going to be willing to say that it was Hebrew because I don't think it was. I think it was something. But there was some medium that everybody spoke and they understood. And if you'll do a thought process with me a little bit, I'm not trying to make this a lecture, but it is important for us if we're going to be devout followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to defend the Word and be able to be sure in our own understanding and our own confidence in that God has preserved His words for us. We can read the Scriptures and know that this is the command of God, and then it's up to us to decide to follow it or not. I hope we will, and I hope we'll do better. But nevertheless, I think it's easy to see that one of the problems that we face is the fact that there's a lot of different languages. If the Tower of Babel had never happened, again, this is difficult for us to think about, but if you'll allow me, if the Tower of Babel had never happened, if God had never provided all the different languages that we have in the world, this really wouldn't be an issue. I mean, whatever God said would be recorded for us. There'd be no reason to provide translations in different languages, in Greek or Hebrew or Syriac or any other languages, Aramaic, whatever other languages, Latin, whatever other languages that have been expressed. But as we read in the book of Genesis, we know that there was a time when there were certain men who came together and they said, let's build a tower that may reach up into heaven. Obviously, they're talking more than just elevation. They're trying to exalt themselves so that they may reach into heaven. And God, seeing that this would be the beginning of great wickedness on the part of man, He confused their languages. It says, they said, go to, let us build us a tower. This is verse 4. A city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name. Make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. God had commanded humankind to go out and populate the earth, to go ahead and spread themselves out. But here, one of the sins that was involved in the Tower of Babel is that, no, we don't want to do that. We want to stay together. We want to be in a big city. And of course, there's nothing wrong with a big city. But understanding that this was contrary to what God's express direction had been, they were saying, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's stay here, lest we be scattered. Let's exalt our names unto heaven. And obviously, that was something that God correctly foresaw would bring great wickedness. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have all imagined to do. God correctly foresaw, and He can do that. God has great foreseeing capabilities. They're perfect. He saw that great wickedness would come if He did not intervene in the way that He did. And the way that He intervened here, He didn't strike them all dead or something like that, but He did make it so they could not understand each other. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to building the city. And that's where we have all the different languages in the world. Linguists have studied language, and it's fascinating, because the thing that you would expect if language naturally evolved, like, you know, modern theories seem to suggest, then you would see exactly the opposite of what you actually see. I'm not a linguistic expert. I can only share with you what I've studied from competent authorities. But going back and looking at the earliest written languages that we have, the level of complexity and just the change in difference between them is astounding. If anything, language has become more and more uniform. and more simpler than it, than what you would otherwise expect. You'd expect that maybe if languages were a natural outgrowth, that, that all of them would be very similar, and then they'd be very simple, and over time they would become more complex. The exact opposite is the case. That the farther back you go in time, by and large, languages are that much more complex, much more nuanced. There's many more words to convey things. We see this in the Greek a lot of times. Whenever you look at Greek translations and references to verses, you see that there's certain tenses, or there's certain words that are used that we don't really have in the English language. I always use the example of love. That love is we use the same word love to describe many different types or forms of love. The Greeks had different words, agape love or eros love or phileo type love, other types of love to convey different concepts. The reason I'm making this point is that when God promises that He's going to preserve His Word, what He means is He's going to preserve the conceptual idea of what it is that He's conveying, irrespective of language. Do you see what I'm saying? That when God says, I'm going to preserve my words, He's not necessarily saying that I'm going to preserve the sentence structures and the grammar and the order, but what I'm going to preserve is what I have commanded. I'm going to tell you what I mean. And I know it's hard to, it sounds like I'm splitting hairs, but I'm really not. I'm getting really at the foundation of it. If you think about it, I'm speaking English to you right now. And by and large, unless you've drifted off, you're hearing what I'm having to say. But if you think about this process by itself, it's amazing. Because in my mind, I've got these ideas that I'm trying to convey to you. And I'm going to convert those into words. And then my mouth is going to make these noises. And the airwaves are going to come across the airwaves to you. Your ears are going to hear those noises. And you're going to reinterpret them. And then you're going to know what it is that I'm trying to convey to you. And I can convey the same thing to you using different words, but convey essentially the same thought. My daughter is driving. Warning to everybody. Okay, heads up. She doesn't have her learner's permit yet, but she will on the 19th of August. She's assured me that that's when we will get her learner's permit, because that's her 15 and a half day birthday. But if I said, Katie is my daughter and she drove to the store, I mean, I could say that several different ways. My daughter, Katie, took the car and traveled to the store, or she went to Walmart. I can rephrase that in certain ways that don't change the underlying concept that I'm transferring to you. And that's my point. Because if we're not careful, we may say that, well, you know, God said these exact words. Well, no, He didn't. Because English didn't exist. Jesus did not speak in English. You know, He spoke in Aramaic. The early writers in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, largely wrote in Hebrew. But there was also a translation that was created shortly before the New Testament called the Septuagint. And it was actually a Greek New Testament. And it was widely used. It was actually a translation of the words from Hebrew into Greek. Remember, Greek in the days of the New Testament is like English today. You know, everybody throughout the world speaks English, by and large, which is great. It's great for us who speak English. But back in those days, the Greek Old Testament was largely used, and guess what? Jesus quoted from it, and the New Testament writers quoted from it. In fact, one study that I saw shows that they quoted about 10 times as often from the Greek version of the words of the Old Testament than they did the Masoretic Hebrew texts. Okay, and Jesus affirmed that these Greek texts were scripture, even though there were slight variations in the actual words themselves. Do you see that? Let me give you, I've got three examples that I'm going to share with you. And again, this is not just to be pedantic. This is to really get to the sense of the matter. The first place I'd like to go is Mark 6 and 7. If you'd like to turn there with me, please do. And these are the words of our Lord, recorded for us by Holy Scripture, by the Spirit. And remember, what God has promised is to preserve His words. And we're trying to explore, what does that mean? And my premise to you is that when it says God is going to preserve His words, it means He's going to, for all generations, we're going to know what it is that He said. We're going to receive that conveyance of the information that He wants us to have. But if we're Portuguese, we may hear it in Portuguese. If we're Spanish, we may hear it in Spanish. But it's the same word. Do you see that? That's the key. That's the distinction we've got to make. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus, when he is talking, he is asked a question by certain Pharisees. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked the Lord Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? When the disciples and the Lord Jesus sat down in one place to eat, they just started eating, and they did not go through the formal washing ceremonies. I don't know what those were. I've studied some, so I have some idea of what it is, but they would wash their hands in a certain way, and they would wash the plates. And the idea was that the traditions had said that you need to do this in order to be pure. If you don't do this, you're going to sin. You're going to defile yourself before God. You've got to be clean outside. And so they're saying, why aren't you following these traditions? And Jesus responds and says, well, why are you guys violating the word of God by your traditions? In verse 6, he answered and saith unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So he says, Isaiah the prophet was correct when he, by the Spirit of God, wrote of you. And he says, this is what the prophet Isaiah wrote. Notice he's not paraphrasing. He's not just saying, hey, this is the sense of what Isaiah said. He specifically says, this is what Isaiah wrote. Now, if you hold your place there and go to Isaiah 29:13, you'll see the very verse that the Lord Jesus is referring to. And if you'll notice, there's a few differences. This does not invalidate the Word of God at all. That's my whole point. This does not in any way raise a controversy. It does not say that somehow there's an error in the Word of God. No. We're finding out what it means for God to preserve His Word. In Isaiah 29:13, let me read this to you. It says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And he says, therefore, behold, I will do a marvelous work. Well, notice that that's not exactly what the words are recorded for us in chapter 6 of Mark, are they? Mark 6 says, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But Isaiah 29:13, which is the verse he is quoting, actually says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Slightly different wording. Is this an error? Is this a problem? Do we need to just fold up our tents and go home? Absolutely not. Because what Jesus was quoting was the Septuagint version of this text. It's the same text. Okay, do you see that? It's the same word. In both cases, God is conveying the exact same idea that these people have removed their heart far from Him, and they are going after, instead of following the words of God, they're following other things that are not the words of God, and they're teaching them, but they're really the precepts of men. Do you see that? And this is the Lord Jesus. Okay? This is not an error. This is not a mistake. This is not anything other than an understanding that God is teaching the Word of God. He is telling us the substance of the commandment of God, even though these two things are slightly different. And this happens a lot. Let's turn to Luke 14:21. This should be familiar to you because I pointed this out to you before. Jesus came to the synagogue in his hometown. And on the Sabbath, he came to Nazareth and he sat down. And it says these words in verse 17. And it says, There was delivered unto him, that is the Lord, the book of the prophet Isaiah. There's the book of Isaiah again. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow, I bet that was cool. And it says everybody was looking at him like, wow, this is great. It says he stood up And the minister, that is the person who was officiating the service, handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And he unfolded the scroll and he read the scroll. And he read what I just said to you. That was what was on the scroll. And then he closed it and he handed it back and then he sat down and he began to teach. And that's so cool. That's the authority of our Lord. But you know what he was quoting? He was quoting Isaiah 61. And if you go back and look at Isaiah 61, it's a little bit different. It's not exactly word for word what Jesus just said. Hold your place there. And let's go back and look at Isaiah 61. And Jesus said, these words are being fulfilled today in your ears. Obviously saying this is scripture. Well, Isaiah 61, as we have in the King James Version, says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and so on. And that's where the Lord Jesus took off. Notice the differences here. He says that in the version that we have in Isaiah 61, he says that the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Well, preaching the gospel to the poor is the same as preaching the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted instead of heal. You see, there's slight variations in these two verses. To proclaim liberty to the captive, instead, the Lord Jesus said to proclaim deliverance to the captive. Okay? The opening of the prison to them that are bound, that's stated slightly differently. But can't you see? It's the same word. You see that? It's the same thing. Jesus says, this is what's written. The version that he had said it a little bit differently, but it was the same word. Because Jesus affirmed it was the same word. And isn't it great that these are the things that Jesus came to do? I mean, let's not forget what this says. Jesus came to bring us liberty. He came to deliver us. He came to unbind us. He came to give us sight. He came to give us a hope. I mean, these are wonderful things. No wonder those people were looking at this man as he sat down and said, this day, these words are being fulfilled. But I do want to point out to you that in the KJV, what's quoted in the New Testament is slightly different, word by word, than in the Old. That does not mean that there's an error. This is not a contradiction. This does not in any way take away from the authoritative or wonderful nature of what we've been given. But I do want you to see this. Because if you say, oh my goodness, no, the KJV has no errors at all. There's not even a single thing. It was sent down from heaven, like the Quran, you know, it was written in heaven and anointed. That's the thing I'm trying to warn you against. Because you can't defend that. You simply can't. And the enemies of Christ will use that to the dishonor of God. Okay? So what we need to do is say what is correct and true, and that is this is an authoritative record of what God told us, because that's what it is. And we can trust it and we can follow it. Okay? But God has through all time spoken to people through different languages at times. If you really want to say that the KJV is the only authorized version in the world, then what did God do before 1611? Was there no version then? Did God promise to preserve it to all generations, only to the English-speaking people? You know, when the KJV was first created, it's been revised quite a few times. There's been a lot of spelling changes and things like that. None of that changes the Word of God at all. Because what I'm trying to say, what God's Word teaches us, is that God conveys His Word to us irrespective of the language. And it's our job to try to rightly divide the Word of truth, try to do the very best we can to understand the sense and what it is that God has spoken us. And He has faithfully done that. And that's another reason why I want you to use the KJV. Because it is the best version we've got. God has preserved His Word faithfully through that. But if you're using another version, I can still teach you the gospel. And I think over time I'll convince you to use the KJV. But if you're not, you're not my enemy. Nor are you some sort of heretic. Okay? Does everybody understand? I mean, this is really important. This is an issue. One more verse I want to go to, let me see what time we are. 11:57, I'll do this quickly. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. Let's understand what it is that God has said to us. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, tested him, saying, Master, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto him, what is written in the law? What is written in the law? How readest thou? What do you read when you go back and look at the law? And he answering, the lawyer answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. Now, we understand that what Jesus has under consideration there is that if you will do these things that the man just said, you will live. This will not gain you to heaven in reference to your ability to keep or not keep this. But what it will do is you'll live, you'll walk in fellowship with God, which is what we've been promised, this deliverance that Christ has given us. In another place, he said that these are the laws that all the laws and the prophets hang on, this idea that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. But guess what? Strictly speaking, the verses that are in the Old Testament that the lawyer wrote from don't quite say it that way. They say it a slightly different way. No change in meaning at all. No change in the Word of God. But different words are used. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This verse says this. This is in the KJV Old Testament. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It says that, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Okay, the lawyer said, with your strength and with your mind. This says, with your might. Well, guys, it's the same thing. You see that? It's the same thing. And Jesus said, you've read it correctly, even though strictly speaking, the words are slightly different. Again, this is not because there's any kind of error in the King James Version. It doesn't mean that there's something wrong. Oh my goodness. What we've got to understand is that what God has preserved for us is what He has conveyed to us. The reality of the mystery of Jesus Christ. And He has faithfully preserved that, even if slightly different words are used. Because what's important is not the grammar and the syntax, or even the spelling. What's important is that the Word of God is conveyed. And so I just gave you three examples where Jesus affirms in the New Testament. I believe in each of these cases, the reason for the distinction is because Jesus was quoting from the Septuagint, which was the Greek New Testament, which was a faithful translation of God's Word. Why do I go over all of this? I just want to make a few final closing thoughts. I mean, it's true that, for example, Galatians 3:16 says that where Paul goes through and makes the point that in the Old Testament, he's not talking about seeds plural, but seed singular. You remember that? Remember that verse? I can read it to you if you want. But he was talking about the specific seed of Abraham, descendant of Abraham, which would be Christ. But every version I've looked at, even some that I don't really have a lot of confidence in, make that same distinction. So those are preserved. Even in these not so good versions that we have out here, these distinctions are still there. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, He says that, I say unto you, I have not come to destroy the law, but not one jot or one tittle will fail until it be fulfilled. Clearly, Jesus is using a metaphor. He's using flowing language there to say, look, even the smallest aspects of the law will be fulfilled in me. Even the jot or the tittle, which are understood to be either a character in the Hebrew letter or an actual piece of a letter. Okay, that's what that is. But that can't mean spelling, because when in the original King James, jot was spelled I-O-T-E, and tittle was spelled title, T-I-T-L-E. So do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let's not fall in love with the spelling or the actual grammar, but let's understand that God has preserved His Word for us. And we don't want to take a position that we cannot defend, bring dishonor upon Christ. As I said before, there's several reasons why I think that this distinction is important. First of all, we want to invite people to come and worship with us. I'm going to preach from the KJV. I know Brother Allen's going to as well. Brother Mark's going to as well. I'm not changing anything there. But we do so on the basis that we know that this is an accurate and true and authoritative representation of God's Word. If you live in a foreign country, if you're Portuguese or if you're Dutch, I don't think that you have to go learn English and get you a copy of the King James Bible in order to have a copy of the Word of God. I think that God is going to provide language just as He did in the Old Testament. Okay. Another thing is that if we do not, if we place too much emphasis on this, if we make charges and statements about the KJV that we cannot prove, that there's no translation errors or there's no transcription problems, then we're really going to just be ashamed. And that's what Paul was telling us not to do. I hope that this has been helpful to you. I hope that this has shown you that we can trust that God has given us exactly what He would have us to study and to know. But again, it's not going to do us any good if we don't rightly divide it and we follow it. So please, God, I pray that God will bless you in your efforts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow His Word. You can trust the KJV and you ought to use it in your devotions. That is my recommendation to you. May God bless you all. Thank you.